Well, I am so excited to be here, as is Sandra. We hope that in the course of this month that we will also have a couple of our kids come. They're busy, a lot of them doing their own thing and growing. And so I'll give you an update on them just right away here. Here we go. And so it has been 19 years since we left. And I've already had it mentioned that as I came in today that my forehead is a bit shinier. And I'm getting a little older, and that's not a bad thing. I'm excited for that, and it's good to know that we've continued to be able to be in ministry and to be growing. Now, how many of you remember or were here when I was here? Quite a few of you. And I see a lot of different faces, which is a sign of growth, which is a sign of good things in a church as well. If you don't know me, just humor me for a couple of minutes because I want to give a little bit of a family update. So in our time here, when we arrived here, we only had Ben, and the other three were born in our time here. Ben turned 26 years old this week, which is crazy to me. Ben's working at a church in Edmonton in their children's ministry department, and he graduated from Prairie College a few years ago with a Bachelor of Youth Ministry. And so he's busy doing that. Our second oldest, Nathan, who was born shortly after we started here at the church, he's graduating in 3 weeks' time from Augustana, just down in Camrose, with a law, crime, and justice degree. And so we're not sure what that means for his next steps, but we're excited to find out. Sam, who many of you will remember, was our busy child, jumping and running and active. He's still active, but he's channeled all that into so many different things. 3 years ago, he spent a year in Germany at a Bible college, and he absolutely loved it. Last year, he went to the University of Alberta and started an arts degree and absolutely despised it. And he's our child that in like physics 30 got 99.5% and was miffed because he knew exactly where that 5% came from and he wished he could fix it. So this year he started an architectural design degree at NAIT and he's absolutely loving it because his mind works that way. And so he's almost done his first year in that and we're excited about that. Rebecca, who when we left her couldn't even walk, is 19 years old, a beautiful young lady. She's working in a coffee shop and hoping to start college in the fall. She's on a wait list, looking at doing some social work and working towards that. And so that is our kids. Sandra and I, after we left here, we went over to Asquith, Saskatchewan. We were there for 12 years. And then we spent just shy of 5.5 years or so up in Charlie Lake. And during COVID, one of the things that I noticed was that more and more people were coming to my office saying, I need some counseling. And it was becoming a larger part of my week in my ministry. And so I applied at Briarcrest College for their Master of Counseling program and got accepted and started taking courses. The upside to the fact that a lot of things were shut down was 98% of my master program was done online. So I only actually had to fly out to Saskatchewan twice in that. But what began happening and what God began doing in our life, in my life, was that as I was learning about the counseling, as I was counseling more people, I was realizing that I loved it. And I wasn't sure what that meant. I didn't know what that looked like. But we were open to God's leading. Now, in order to graduate, I needed to do an 800-hour kind of work job placement internship. And so we found a place in Edmonton, it's called the Family Center, after applying at a bunch of places, and we kind of did this whole circle back to the Edmonton, Ponoka area after all those years. So after I graduated in May, finished all that, I was intern pastor at Strathcona Baptist Church. Now, there's a connection there to Bob McLaren. He was intern pastor there 2 times. And so when I heard he passed away this week, I was saddened to hear that. And my condolences go out to the whole family as well. And I did that to January. But in September, if you're kind of following along with me, I began a new job with Edmonton Christian Schools, which is part of the Edmonton Public School Board, as a family and child therapist. And so we've made this huge different change in life. And as of January, I hadn't preached in 3 months until last week. Last week, our former church in Asquith in Saskatchewan, who is also looking for a pastor, they called a couple of months ago and said, could you come and speak for us? And so we drove out there last weekend, spent 24 hours, and came back. And so you might be thankful this morning because I actually, after 3 months, had a week to get some of the rust off of my speaking. You may come up to me after and say, no, there's still some rust there. And that's okay. I can handle that. Sandra and I will have been married 30 years this July 1st. And so life goes on. It just amazes me. And we're now watching our own kids into adulthood. And as I look around this room, I see some of the teens that were in our youth group that are now adults and have as many, sometimes more kids than even Sandra and I had. And that is so exciting. I say all that just for an update. But I also wanted to speak to you today as we're coming into Easter. Next week, we get to celebrate Palm Sunday, and I'm looking forward to speaking on that. But I want to ask a question. And the question is a simple one. You'll see it up there. Is your life an example? Is how you're living an example? Now, I realize that's a really broad question because you can be a good or a bad example. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit in the time to come. I love that John was talking about yawning. And I assume he looked at my passage of scripture and tailored that children's time around that. But I've got a number of you to raise your hands already. I'm going to ask another question. Has anyone ever fallen asleep during a sermon? A few? Okay, yeah. Okay, let me get more personal. Has anybody ever fallen asleep while I've been speaking? Oh, I see that end back there. Thank you. I've fallen asleep in church. The funny thing is, as a pastor, you don't get that opportunity. But as a pastor, as you stand up before a congregation, as you stand up before your church family, and as you love them and as you care for them, you see almost everything. You see perhaps when a couple are not in a good mood with one another. It's in their body language. We used to laugh because when we left here and we went to Asquith, we lived in a parsonage right across the street from the church. And so when I was ready for church, I'd cross the street and go over. When Sandra was ready, she'd cross the street and go over. And the kids would come when they were ready and at different times. And they'd go home after church. And then we moved up to Fort St. John and we had about a 10-minute drive. And we had to be ready at a specific time. And boy, was that stressful. You know, some of the things we can see are parents at the end of the rope, at the end of their rope with their kids. Maybe it was difficult getting them all to church. Maybe they're running around and maybe you're just feeling like, why did I go through all of this prep to get to church just so the kids can run around and be wild and I just don't feel like I've got a chance to settle. There's going to be people that are tired. They've had a busy, long week. If I wasn't speaking today, there's a chance that I may be one of those people. Last weekend, we moved Sandra's sister into a new home. Yesterday, we moved Sandra's dad into a senior's home. So it feels like we've been traveling and moving a lot lately. But the one thing that is constant within churches is that as we gather, there are those of us here that come and you've been hurting this week. It's been a hard week. Maybe it's been a hard season. Maybe it's a spiritual battle. Maybe it's a physical battle. Maybe it's things going on in your family and it's just hard. But I also know there's people that have come here today and you've had the best week. You have been celebrating. You've been able to say, God is at work and I see God at work in the lives of my kids, my family. I see God working in my own heart. And here's the thing I love about church is we gather together and we mix all of that together and it just works. I love the fact that we can come and we often sit beside people we maybe don't know. We often sit beside people that maybe we haven't even, we wouldn't normally even spend a lot of time with because they're at a different age. They're in a different season of life. And we come and we gather and God is in the midst and it works so exceedingly well. And so today I want to take us on a short journey through Acts chapter 20. And I'm going to start with the first two verses here. And it says, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area speaking many words of encouragement to the people and finally arrived in Greece. One of the words, one of the themes that I want you to be aware of today is that of encouragement. And we see that in verses 1 and 2 here, and then we see it a little further on in verse 12. And then we see not just the idea of encouragement, but we see Paul putting it into action in the second half of this verse, in 18:35. We see his gift of encouraging others in action. Now, Paul likely spent a lot of time in Macedonia. Most scholars would estimate between 1 to 2 years. And remember that if you're aware of kind of Paul's journey, this was not his first time in the area. Now, I love this because the next thing I'm going to remind you of is that the first time he was in Macedonia, he was thrown out of 3 different cities. So on one hand, I say, we're going to talk about Paul being this encourager. On the other hand, I'm saying, you know, the last time he was there, he was thrown out of 3 different cities. And it's an important concept for us, a difference for us to ask or to remember. And I want to remind us today that doors don't necessarily open instantly. Sometimes God's timing makes far more sense than our own. I had no clue 5 or 6 years ago that I would be not a full-time pastor anymore. When I first said I was moving into a counseling job, I would tell people, I think God is calling him out of ministry. And I quickly realized that God was actually just calling me into a different ministry. You see, his timing was perfect. His timing was right, and it was confusing, and it was scary. Taking some leaps of faith to quit my job and start an internship that wasn't paid, knowing that God had called us, but not knowing how we were going to get there. And so Paul goes back to Macedonia, and he's kind of in that same tension. What will happen this time? And Paul could have easily written off the people in Macedonia after they had kicked him out. But he continues to listen. He continues to obey God's leading. People's hearts, as a result, begin to change. I think in our humanness, it would be so easy if we had been kicked out of a place, if we had been thrown out of a town, to say, you know what? I'm not going to go back there. I'm not going to waste my life and my worry and my doubt and my skills that God's equipped me with to go back to somewhere they're going to throw me out of again. But I love that Paul doesn't think the way that maybe I would think. In my weakness, that's how I would think. Why would I do that? Why would I go there? And you know, I sense that with the Apostle Paul here, he had been discouraged in ministry. I know that in any church, there's so many programs going on. There's so many youth events and children events and adult events and things. And so many of you that are sitting out today listening to me are involved in ministry, leading it, volunteering in ministry in some sort. And there's probably been a season, there's probably been a time where you've been discouraged. And yet, you've kept pushing forward. You've kept moving towards the goal that Christ has asked of you. You kept obeying, and you keep obeying God's leading. And often those trials aren't easy. But you continue to listen, and you continue to obey. And so we talk about the Apostle Paul a little bit today, and recognize that he was probably discouraged at times. You have probably been discouraged at times. This church has probably went through seasons of discouragement. But we continue to follow after the will and leading of Christ. Verse 7 to 12 of Acts 20 says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man called Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Now, I find some humor in this section of Acts 20, but I've also found a sobering part to it as well. I love the fact that it says Paul talked on and on. We've all been in that meeting. We've all been at a church service where the leader, the speaker, talks on, and they don't realize it's time to end what they're talking about. And so I find great joy in that even the Apostle Paul sometimes would talk on and on. And what I really like is that Eutychus falls out of this third story window. He's dead. Paul throws himself on him, and he comes back to life. Now, let me be really vulnerable to you today. If that happened today and I threw myself on somebody and they came back to life, my first thought would not be, let's continue the sermon. I think I'd want to celebrate. I think there would be some pride in me, like, did I just do that? Did God just enable me to do that? And we would rejoice and we'd celebrate. And I always thought, why did he go back to speaking? The people had been encouraged already. They had seen God at work. They had seen God using the Apostle Paul. But it struck me over the last few years that often distraction, and I'm not calling this a distraction, but often distraction leads us to stop what we are doing. And here's what Paul was likely thinking. These are my last hours with these people in this church that I love. And God's told me to tell them something, and I still have to say it. And I was reminded of that, and as I get older, I'm reminded of that God's call continues even in the craziness of life. We don't just stop everything. I think it was two weekends ago at the Edmonton Oilers game, somebody had a medical incident right behind the bench, and they actually paused the game for a few minutes. And after that person was taken care of and taken to the hospital, the game resumed. And I thought, what a sort of a good of an example of what Paul's mindset was. We've dealt with this uncertainty. We dealt with this unknown. It's time to continue to share God's word. Verses 17 to 23 says, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." So here in this passage, in the first little bit here, Paul is laying out some of his story. He's saying, this is what I've been doing. This is where God has sent me. This is how I have been living on your behalf. And he's not bragging here, but he's reminding them, this is what God has been doing. He says, "I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing." Now, severe testing to me isn't just going through a trial. It's everything is going wrong. People are trying to kill me. People are trying to get rid of me. And Paul had experienced this. Paul was going through this. And he said, even in the midst of that, even in that uncertainty, I served the Lord with great humility. Then he says, I declared everyone's need to be saved by God, both Jew and Greek. He's saying, the message of God's good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, our need for a Savior, it is for the whole world. And so he's humble. He declares, and then he says, I know what is to come, but it's not going to stop. It's not going to stop me from doing God's will. Now, I love verse 23. I know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Now, again, let me be a little vulnerable. If I knew that, there's this part of me that would probably say, I'm going to go the other direction. And there's this part of me, and we fall into this trap oftentimes as followers of Christ, that we think of the Holy Spirit imparting knowledge and giving us wisdom. And in this instant, the Holy Spirit is actually telling Paul, you are going to go to these places, and while you're there, you are going to be tested. You are going to face hardships like you've never felt before. You are going to be in prison. And yet, Paul still goes. You know, one of the dangers of the church universal that we talk about these days is that so many of us are preaching joy and happiness and blessing. And don't get me wrong for a second, that is part of it. We are joyful because of what Christ has done. We are happy because of what Christ has done. And we give thanks for what Christ has done. But there's also this distraction, this disruption. There's anger and there's uncertainty in our world. And it's to both of those, the joy and the disruption, that God calls us. But that doesn't mean that everything is going to work out like we want it to. It's hard for us sometimes to recognize that his leading actually can bring some uncertainty. His following after what his will on our life is actually can make our lives a little bit harder. In verse 24, he says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Remember, this is just after he said what the Holy Spirit is reminding him. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Our world seems a little uncertain right now. I try to stay away from the news sometimes because it tends to make me down. It tends to make me depressed. But then there's this other part of me that I want to be aware of what's going around in the world. And right now, there's so much uncertainty. Right now, our world is riddled with pain. There's so much war in the world right now, so much natural disasters. And then we throw into the mix of that so much anger and so much anxiety. Anxiety is rampant. It's everywhere we look. And here's the thing. We often lift up our heroes in the Bible. I'm guessing Paul experienced all of this uncertainty. I'm guessing Paul was anxious when he'd walk into a city knowing that there was a good chance he was going to prison. He was experiencing all that, and that, look what the scripture says his motivation was. My only aim, not one of my aims, my only aim is to finish the race and do what the Lord has required of me. You see, Paul realized that this race on earth was just the beginning. This finish line that he was going to pass here on earth was just the beginning, just a small step in compared to eternity in the presence of God. And so Paul is saying, here is why I am so focused on where God is calling me. Because I want everybody to know. And he said, because of that, I'm not going to let the things of this world distract me. I'm going to plow through those seasons of uncertainty. And he had no doubt about what he was supposed to be doing. He didn't know how it was going to unfold. He didn't know what God was going to do in order to get him to where he was getting called to go to. But he knew that wherever God led him, his goal was to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of it that way, it sounds a little simpler. I'm supposed to share the good news of Jesus everywhere I go, no matter what I'm doing. The good news. And Paul did that. And as a result of him recognizing that, he knew that it didn't matter what happened on his journey there. What mattered was that people knew what Jesus had done for them. Like I said before, I'm so excited to be able to be here over Easter and to walk us through some of that on Good Friday and on Palm Sunday and to get to experience that with the church here in Ponoka. Verses 26 to 31 says, "Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." So that confidence again that Paul has, that confidence that he has not hesitated, that he's never stopped warning the people that he's with. Warning from what though? And here Paul kind of unpacks it a little bit more for us. The warning is actually not subtle. It's blunt and you can't miss it. Paul says wolves are at the door. Now, not just any wolves, savage wolves. Wolves that would like nothing more than to tear apart the people of God. Wolves that would like nothing more than to rip apart the church of God. But then there's this really sobering thing Paul says. And it's not just for Ponoka, it's for every single church. He warns them to watch out even for the people around them. He says, people you know, people you think you can trust, are going to turn their back on God. Notice that, though. It doesn't say they're not going to turn their back on you. So often we personalize those things. They're not going to turn their back on you, but he says they're going to turn their back on God. And let me tell you, that is a far worse circumstance. And so Paul recognizes this, and he tells the people gathered, he tells the church, be on guard. Don't let your guard down. Now, he doesn't say, be on such guard that you don't let people into your life, and you don't have friends, and you don't share the word of God with them. He just says, be on guard. Watch what's going on. Watch what's happening. And he says, some of these people who are going to do that, they're going to turn their backs on God for power because they have been deceived by maybe some of those other wolves. But one of the most dangerous things, I think, is apathy. Getting to a point where you're just kind of thinking, things are going all right. Things are going good. I can just coast on into the finish line and cross it. And it may not be the best time in the world, but it's going to be a respectable time. And Paul's saying, I want us to have that heightened awareness. I want us to be prepared. I want us, for lack of better words, to be on edge. Not in a bad way, but to be aware of what is going on. Be aware of where God is leading us. Verse 32 to the end of the chapter says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work that I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must keep the weak, or help the weak rather, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was the statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Let's get back to that encouragement. Let's get back to the more practical. Look at how Paul encouraged them and look at what happens as a result. Paul had impacted their lives. Paul had made a difference. Paul had played a role in their lives. But here's the best part. They had impacted Paul's life as well. You see, it's not just a one-way street. It was coming both ways. Paul impacted them. They impacted Paul. And it led to this moment as he's preparing to leave where they all come around him and they pray to him or pray to God and they give thanks for what Paul's ministry has meant to them and what they've done. But there was also tears because they recognized that this was probably going to be the last time they saw this man that they loved. This is probably going to be the last time that they would hear from him face to face. And yet they could give thanks because they had challenged one another. Sandra and I, and Ben was the only one at the time when we came here in 2001. And let me tell you something. I grew in my faith here in Ponoka. I was challenged in my faith and in my walk by some of the very people sitting in this room. I was 24 years old. I didn't know a whole lot. I didn't think I knew a whole lot for the most part. I was uncertain. And yet, the people here allowed our family to grow and encouraged us. Now, I pray and hope, and I don't say this with any arrogance, but I pray and hope that during our time here, that our family helped some of you grow in your faith. And I suspect that might be the case. And so when we start to look at what is going on with Paul, and then start to look at our own lives, and we can see so many different similarities of how God is still using his church today, how God is still using the people in his church today. Encourage. I read a quote from Dave Willis, who's a pastor this week. He says, "Be an encourager. The world already has enough critics." Now, here's what I want. And here's what I think Paul did well. I want to be known what I stand for. You know, our society, so often we yell about what we're against. And there's a time, there's a place for that. Don't get me wrong. But when people talk about me someday, I really hope they say he loved God, he loved his family, he loved the people that were in his life. I want to be known what I stand for. And I think Paul did that. And as he did that, it got himself in trouble. He got himself in trouble because the truth does not always want to be heard by everyone we go and tell it to. The other thing that comes to mind is knowing what I stand for, but also I want to encourage others in their faith. It's so important in a world, like I said, that is full of uncertainty, full of anxiety, to be able to encourage others and say, you know what? God has a plan. I don't even know what it is, but I know that God has a plan, and I know that you're in that plan. So let's finish in these last few minutes with a number of ways that I see that we can encourage. But first of all, let's look at how did Paul encourage others? Well, first of all, he used his life as an example. I love the fact that Paul will often speak with a confidence and say, remember when I was with you, I didn't ask for anything. Neither me nor any of my traveling companions or people with us, we didn't ask for anything. We provided for ourselves. We did all of that. And he's not saying that to brag, but he's telling them as an example. So first of all, Paul is an example. Try to live more like Christ. And I think he's thinking, I really hope that some of the things I said and did in your midst has helped you lead that life. Second of all, he challenges them to follow that example. Now that takes confidence. Paul literally said, I want you to live a life like I have lived. And it's not arrogant. It's not overconfidence. Paul can say this because he could look them in the eye and say, in my time with you, I made every moment among you, I wanted to be an example of who Christ was and what he had done in my life. So he challenges them. He says, be an example. Be a challenger. And then he warns them, because every time that we commit ourselves, we're going to do this, we're going to speak truth into people's lives, there's going to be dangers. It's just a fact. When we deal with people, when we live with people, when we work with people, there's dynamics at play. And you know what? There is an enemy at play here that we maybe sometimes don't talk about too often. The devil, the scripture says, roams to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Notice that the scripture doesn't say seeking whom he might trip up, seeking whom he could just distract a little bit, and he does some of that. But it literally says seeking whom he may devour, in other words, get rid of. And so when we commit to sharing God's word, there is going to be dangers. And the final thing he does after the example and the challenge and the warning is he commits them to God. And I love the fact that he says, you're going to be in my prayers. I'm not going to forget you. I'm not going to leave here and just forget about you. And God isn't either. So how can you encourage? Do you know and love the people around you? Do you know and love the people around you? Second of all, are you teaching the ways of God to others? So it's one thing to know and love the people around you. It's a whole other thing than to teach them the ways of God. And sometimes we have to have difficult conversations. Sometimes it's hard. It's not fun to go up to a friend or somebody that we go to church with and say, you know what, I think you're maybe losing your way a little bit. I think maybe God is calling me to come and speak to you about this. That's hard to do. But we're called to teach others in the ways of God. Are you a witness to the gospel? Does the fact and the reality of Christ's death and resurrection on the cross play out in your life every single day, everywhere you go? You know, coming to church today, this is going to be a couple of hours. There's a whole lot more in the week than just the time we come here and we sing and we hear a message and we fellowship with one another. What does it look like? How are you being a witness in all those other hours? Then that hard one, number four there, are you willing to suffer in obedience? Are you willing to say, Lord, send me wherever your will is? I mean, who among us wouldn't love to be sent to a nice, vibrant Baptist church in Hawaii? I would. But that's probably not going to happen. God sent us to a lovely farming community in Ponoka. God sent us to a lovely farming community in Saskatchewan. God sent us to a lovely logging and farming community in the Fort St. John area. And I wouldn't change that for the world. And that's kind of a rabbit trail, and I'm realizing now that I'm talking about suffering. I didn't look at our time at any of those churches as suffering, right? But we don't know where God is going to send us. Are you willing to listen. So how can leaders encourage? And I'm not just talking about pastors here. I'm talking about anybody who is in a family. I'm talking about anybody who has employees. I'm talking about anybody who leads a Bible study or junior church or anything like that. How can us as leaders encourage one another? Well, we keep watch over each other. I love that idea on an airplane where they say, if the oxygen masks drop down, put the mask on yourself first, and then help others around you. You see, Paul recognized that there was no way that he could serve anywhere that God called him if he didn't know the Word of God, if he wasn't prepared to speak about the Word of God, if he wasn't taking care of his own spiritual needs and his own spiritual life. And so we learn to keep watch over ourselves, and then we keep watch over others. We don't bully. We don't exhaust. We don't make angry, but Scripture's saying we keep watch. And part of that is we challenge false gospels. We protect against worldly things. We ensure that the path to Christ is free of obstacles. And we care and encourage others. Your sphere of influence, your family, your church, your friends, your coworkers, are you willing to give up your life for the sheep that God has entrusted to you? And Paul is essentially saying here that we have to commit people to God and his word. And the word of God enables us to be close to God and his will. You see, you can't be close to something you do not take the time to get to know. So you can't share the saving grace of Jesus Christ if you don't understand it. And so we have to prepare. We commit people to God and his word. But first of all, I have to do that too. I have to commit my life to God and my life to his word. And here's the thing, we know what is to come. Paul was loved by people because he allowed people into his own life. I love that. Let me say that again because it's so important. Paul was loved by people because he allowed people into his own life. He actually cared for those that were entrusted to him, and he shared his own witness and life to them as well. And as a result, the people around Paul allowed him into theirs. It's this really, really beautiful balance that we see when God is at work. And at the end of the day, everybody understood what was to come. Great hardships, but also great joy. Christ will return. So I have six takeaways, really brief ones, as we finish our time here. What is God asking of us? What is God asking of First Baptist Church Ponoka in this season of transition? You guys have been in this season for a little over a year now. And there's probably been times you're like, what's next? I want to encourage you to encourage those around you. Remind others of what God has done and what God is doing. I believe I saw on the screen earlier that tonight you're meeting to pray and discern for your next pastor. And that is so exciting. That's saying we want to encourage one another. We want to ask God what his will is. Then we want to encourage both publicly and privately. And if I could put that into just a few words, tell the stories of God. It's okay to be like Paul and say, this is what God was doing in my life. I can't believe it. This is how God is at work in my life, in my family's life. This is how God's at work in my church's life. But most importantly, we want to be encouraged by and through the Word of God. Now, I haven't preached here in almost 20 years. And there are some ways that you can tell with a church that, you know what? There's some signs of life there. All those kids up at the front this morning, my goodness. And John, you haven't lost a step. Not that I'm calling you old. But we were always just blown away by your time with the kids and the children. And we got to see that again. We were both just in awe of it. But look at the front of your bulletin. each one of these little lines is hard to see, is something that's happening at the church this week. And if I can encourage you, and I don't have a clue what's going on in the church in the background, but if I can encourage you, every single day this week, there's three or four events happening at this church. Look at all those opportunities to share the love of Christ. Look at all those opportunities to speak to others who come in these doors, young and old, and tell them what God is doing. I can see that you're doing that here. So be encouraged by and through the Word of God. Number four, encouraged through your presence. But as I said before, remember, your presence could be both good and bad. So encouraged through your positive presence. And the best way to do that is not to get drawn into things, but to do what Paul did. Share the Word of God. Share the story of God. Tell the good news. And if you're telling the good news, living through those godly actions is going to be so much easier. Because you will be resonating with the Word of God. You will be meditating on the Word of God. You will be just thinking through the Word of God in all your transactions, in all of your conversations with people. And God will use that. And encourage people through your humility towards Christ. Now, I recognize none of us is perfect. Paul was far from perfect. We know his early life, but you don't get in as much trouble as Paul did without maybe starting a few debates that maybe you shouldn't have or getting into a little bit of trouble. You're going to hit roadblocks sometimes. You're going to sin sometimes. And that doesn't mean, well, there goes my witness. That doesn't mean, well, I guess I'm not an encourager. What it means is you take that and you say, I need forgiveness. I am sorry I did that. If you've harmed a brother or sister, you go to them and say, I was out of step. And I don't want to lose my witness. I don't want to lose the voice that God has given me in any way, shape, or form as a result of letting some of those worldly worries and doubts and anxieties get in the way. So I want to encourage you as a church and as individuals to seek after him in humility, to love others well. When we do that, we encourage. When we do that, we don't worry about so much of our own standing and our own way of thinking, but we begin to worry about other people's standing in light of Christ. Next week, we're going to journey back in time to Palm Sunday and look at that. Look at the preparation of the disciples and of Jesus as they prepared to enter into that week that went towards his death and resurrection. Will you take this week? Will you commit with me this week to be in his word, to be an encourager, to remind your kids, remind your family, hey, what's the word of God doing in your life? How has God been at work? What is God doing in your life right now? May we encourage one another, lift one another up, and in doing so, lift and proclaim the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this place. What an honor to be here this morning. Father, I thank you for old friends and new friends that we'll meet this month. Father, I pray for this church as they are and continue to be in a time of transition, that waiting for what is next. But Father, also in that waiting, still moving forward, still following your will, still following your voice. And so, Father, as they wait for who will be the next pastor here, I pray that they will continue to advance your kingdom, that in their Bible studies, in their youth activities, in their nursery activities, in whatever they do as a church, that they will be encouragers, that they will love you, and that they will tell this community here in Ponoka how much God loves them. So, Father, we leave this place knowing that you are a good God. Father, we leave this place knowing that you loved us so much, your fallen, broken creation, that you sent your Son here to earth, not just to be a good example, but to actually take our sins upon himself. Father, that your Son died on the cross, that he was resurrected and was taken up into heaven. And we leave here in the knowledge that your Holy Spirit is still at work in our lives, encouraging, warning, and lifting us up. Fathers, we leave this place May we go in your name and your name alone. Amen. You are dismissed.